We are, have been, sorry, reading this book, The Parables of Jesus. All right, so this one is similar to last week's. It's called The Doorkeeper, okay? All right, so Jesus also taught his disciples, "No one knows a day or the hour that I will return except for my Father. So stay alert, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." Then he told them this parable. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge of all the work and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. And Jesus warns, "Stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will return. He may come in the evening, at midnight, or in the morning, but don't be asleep when he arrives." Jesus will return one day to gather all his people into his kingdom. And like the doorkeeper in this parable, we must stay alert and serve God until Jesus returns. So do you think Jesus is telling us never go to sleep? No? What does he mean? If he says, "Don't go to sleep, I might come back anytime." So we never go to bed at night?
No.
No? What do you think he means? Yeah?
It might mean last night we had to reset our clock to go backwards.
Okay. Okay. Well, we have to have a different clock in our mind, right? We have clocks in the walls, which tell us what time it is now. But Jesus and his Father have kind of a big clock that tells us when the world is going to be done, when Jesus is going to come back and take us to the new world where we can all be with him forever. Interesting, eh? So there's a different clock that God and Jesus are running the world by, which is kind of true what you're getting at. Interesting, eh? I know, it's a little bit over your head, isn't it? Yes. Sometimes it's over our heads too. All right, it's called roof theology. Think about that one. All right. Okay, let's pray for you guys. Father, thank you for our kids and our grandkids. Thank you for the joy that they bring us. Help them to sleep good at night. But help them to also think about the fact that one day Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take us to be with him where he wants to dwell together. And it'll be a great and wonderful place. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you guys. So I forgot something to mention for prayer. Phil and Sheila aren't here today, right? So Phil was telling me yesterday that he lost a nephew in a traffic accident, in a car accident, and his brother's son-in-law. So let's pray for the Palmer family, his brother Don, his son-in-law. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the Palmers and there's lots of them around, and a lot of people know them. And just minister to them right now, encourage them, speak to their hearts in this tragedy. Show your grace, show your mercy, help them to find the peace that Jesus can only give in difficult times. And may they sense your presence in an amazing way. And Lord, I didn't know this individual, and I don't know his brother Don, really. So I just pray that you would just speak to their hearts. I don't know where all the family's at, that family is at spiritually. So draw them to yourself no matter what, Lord, in whatever capacity they need that. So we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to number 7. A lot has happened to bring us to this point. The tabernacle is almost ready. It's almost ready to be used for worship. I mean, the structure was built back in Exodus 25 through 40. It was completed at the end of Exodus, and all the main furniture pieces were built. Aaron and his sons have been consecrated. The sacrifices have been all listed in Leviticus. A lot of laws that they're supposed to follow are listed in the rest of Leviticus. In Numbers, we've started to look at that. It began with counting all the people and counting them according to their tribes and where they're supposed to camp with regards to where the tabernacle is. So the tabernacle, the presence of God, is always in the center of the people of God, whether they're camping or whether they're going out toward the promised land or toward battle. So God has them all organized. And in chapters 5 and 6, we read about he organizes the three sons of Levi, the Merarites, the Kohathites, and the Gershonites, so all their responsibilities, what they're supposed to be doing, what they're supposed to look after, carry when they're traveling and carrying the pieces of the tabernacle so that they can set it up again. So here in chapter 7, we have a very lengthy, I think it's the second longest chapter in the Bible. I'm not 100% sure on that. Well, maybe there's a couple of Psalms a little bit longer. Psalm 118, of course, is the longest. But it's a very long chapter. And what seems to us unnecessary, because we're so spiritual, right? Unnecessary repetition of all 12 tribes. Only the leaders, the name changes and the tribe changes, right? And they all bring the same, exactly the same. And we're like, why do we have to read all this? Okay, we'll talk about that in just a second. But what we might also not appreciate it, and we may downplay, is sort of the pomp and ceremony here. You know, this very organized presentation to God, every day a new tribe, every day this long, lengthy service, and we're like, ugh. Right? As the people of God, we're sometimes like, oh, why do we have to go through these things? However, as boring and as unnecessary as we think it might be, who's the one who arranged for this to be that way? God did. All right, so there must be a reason for that, okay? And as we go through the thing, and one of the things that some people focus on is, well, it's all about giving. It's all about giving to God. It's all about giving stuff, our worship, not so much our worship, but our offerings to God. And that's part of it, clearly. But it's not the only focus. I don't even think it's the main focus. It's part of the focus, but it's not the main focus. But the real reason, the main reason here, the overall focus here is on the greatness of God and how worthy God is to receive all this attention, all this focus, all this worship. And what we're going to find when we go through this passage is that when we have God's worth right, when we're valuing God properly, our hands are going to open up and give him our resources. Our hearts are going to go open up in worship and in fellowship with each other, all of which enables us to hear him more clearly, prepares our hearts to hear what he has to say to us through his word. And that's how the passage ends in verse 89. So this whole section, right, this whole psalm really is about sharing God's words of instruction to prepare us to worship the one true God. And you say, why do I make a big deal about worshiping the true God? Well, you have to understand, what had they come out from? Well, they had spent 400 years or so living in Egypt, a people that had a god for everything. And they had a little house for every god all over the place. So this is the culture in which the Israelites have grown up in, because sometimes, all the time, see, it's not just so much coming to faith in Christ, which is great and you need to grow in that. You have to unknow all the garbage you learned over the years. You have to, because we've been shaped and formed with all kinds of thoughts in our minds from the culture that now we have to unlearn as we see these things in the Word of God. And God says, no, that's wrong. And so the Israelites are used to all these places of worship for all these gods, but there's only one God. And Egypt's false gods failed to protect the Egyptians, and they proved powerless when God confronted them in the Exodus. Of course, powerless because they don't exist, right? However, like the gods, God requires a place for worship as well. Is it a nice, ostentatious, fancy, smancy place? No, how about a tent? God says, I'm okay with a tent. Doesn't mean there isn't some opulence in there. Doesn't mean there isn't some nice things in there. Matter of fact, you can't see it for the most part. You know, there's a courtyard around an enclosed tent called the Holy Place, divided between with the Holy of Holies in the back. But as you get closer to the presence of God, you find that the value of the objects used for worship increase in value. So when you first walk in there, there's the bronze altar and the bronze basin where the priests do the sacrifices. And then you come into the Holy Place, and they're using silver utensils and bowls and plates and so on in the process of worship. But the closer you get to God, everything is covered in gold, right? So the whole thing, the whole point of that is the closer you get to God, right, the greater the value. But even the curtains themselves, you know, they didn't find them at Value Village, right? They were told specifically how to make them with fine thread and decorative patterns and so on. So God established all this, all these things to communicate his worth and to be highly, he is highly valued. And of course, the handling of blood is sacred, and that needs to be valued as well, because that's the key to access to the presence of God. So as God instructs Moses to show the people how to prepare to worship him, we see them doing what? They set aside time and resources for God. That's what they do in the first four verses. God tells Moses, he says, I want 12 days of worship with special ceremonies and sacrifices to anoint the tabernacle, okay, to get it ready, to consecrate it, which means to make it holy. And so they begin with the leaders bringing carts and oxen for the three sons' families of the Levites, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Although, the Kohathites don't get any carts because they're not supposed to use carts to carry the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and all those things. They're to carry them on poles because they're not supposed to touch them. But the Gershonites get two carts and four ox because they're supposed to carry the curtains, and the Merarites receive the other four carts and eight oxen because they have to carry all the pieces of the poles and the posts and all those things for the tabernacle. But the reason why these gifts come from all 12 tribes is it reminds us to do our part, for everyone to do their part, so that worship goes smoothly. You see, all these things are preparation. They're all preparatory for when worship is supposed to happen. And we talked about this a little bit in chapters 4 and 5 when we were talking about the Levites. You know, if the Levites don't have what they need to do the work that they of ministry that God wants them to do, well, then everything falls apart, doesn't it? And we talked about how, you know, even in a Sunday morning setting, you know, if the bulletin isn't there, or if the worship people are like, oh, what key are we doing this song in, right? You know, it doesn't go well on the Sunday morning. You can do that Saturday morning when you're practicing and getting ready. But come Sunday morning, you don't want to go through that, right? That tells people you're not ready. You're not prepared. And so all these things come beforehand to properly prepare worship to happen and to run as smoothly as possible. Because see, if you don't prepare properly, you communicate that God is not worth doing that for. Right? See, if we don't prepare properly, we communicate it's not important to do that. And if it's for God, it should be very important. For example, in the book of Malachi is all about that. The book of Malachi is all about God confronts Malachi, through Malachi, he confronts the priests of Israel because you're ill-prepared to do worship. In chapter 1, he says, you guys are bringing defiled animals to sacrifice. Well, what, you're supposed to examine the animals for sacrifice and make sure they're spotless before you sacrifice them. And they were like, ah, this will do. Oh, I found this on the road. Let's bring this to sacrifice to God. No. That doesn't work well. And then in chapter 2, God confronts the priest. He says, you guys are doing this ministry even though you've divorced your wives for no reason. Excuse me? Like, you think that living immorally and then going to serve God works for me? God's like, no, it doesn't work. All right? And then he rebukes them in chapter 3 when he says, you're not bringing what's required in the financial end of things as well. So those are illustrations of people not taking the proper time to get ready to worship God, or thinking that, well, you know, my sin doesn't really affect the way I worship because they're two separate things. No, they're not. The one is hugely impacts our worship, or even lack of worship. And we do these things, right? We do these things, we get ready, we do things properly so that we value God properly. And so God wants Israel to make a big deal out of worshiping the one true God by taking the time and the resources to show that he is worthy of all our praise. And then from verses 10 through 88, we have this detailed list of all the things that are brought, and they're all exactly the same. The only thing that changes is the order, the name, who's bringing them that day, and the leader of that tribe. And by the way, the names of the leaders and the order of the tribes, they're all exactly the same from chapter 1 when they were counted, okay? And the marching order as well. And then we're given a summary of all the gifts in verses 84 to 88. So why is this all repeated? Why is this told about all 12 tribes? Well, I think it's because it's a reminder that we are to give to God our best, because he's a gracious God. We give God all the best, all our best, so, because he's a gracious and giving God. Now, I hope you've asked yourself, and maybe you already know the answer to this question, where'd they get all this stuff? They were slaves, right? How'd they get all this gold and silver and stuff? How'd they get all this loot? Well, because they looted the Egyptians, but with God's permission, okay? So when God first told Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, he said back in Exodus 3:20, God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go, Pharaoh, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. And so when that happened in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, and the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. But see, that's just a reminder of the principle that everything that we have comes from God in the first place, doesn't it? Our gifts are first God's gifts to us. That's why we give him our best, because he's a gracious God. Everything we have comes from him. He gave you the intellect and the physical abilities to do the work that you do in order to earn money. He created you, right? He also gave us spiritual gifts that we use to serve and worship him. Everything is his first. We are only sharing what doesn't belong to us anyway, so that God's worth can be expressed all around us and we can do the ministry that we need to do. God even arranges that we can't take anything with us when we die. See? He says it's not yours anyway. But he says you can use it for eternal purposes. And spiritually speaking, we can continue to serve God after we die, can't we? Because the things that we've done, ministry-wise, will last. The things that we've said can impact others for a long period of time. And the prayers that we pray, well, they all die when we die, right? Thank you. No, they don't, right? Because, you know, we voice them to God, and we continue to live after we die, right? So our prayers, right? Our prayers don't die. So our prayers could be answered after we are already in the presence of God. That's kind of cool. We still have ministry to do forever, right? So the main point of all these gifts, okay, being brought to God here, they're for the priests and the Levites. So all these gifts, they reflect the fact that God gave them to us in the first place, but they also bless all of us. See, all these gifts benefit everyone. In what way? Well, in three ways for sure. First of all, they united the people of God. Okay, they united all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes did this. They all brought the exact gifts. No one brought more. No one brought less. They were united in all of this. And when you read Israel's history, did the tribes always get along with each other? No. Surprise, surprise. Siblings don't always get along with each other, right? There's a lot of historical situations where the nation didn't get along very well. Matter of fact, at the end of the book of Judges, 11 of the tribes almost wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. So here we see a united Israel working together, united as a community, the people of God, offering to God the same sacrifices, all focused around God. And see, when we all have, right, when we're all in a right relationship with God, right, we're united, we're getting along, because we're not living for ourselves, are we? We're living for God. We're serving Him, and we're united around that. And we realize we owe Him everything anyway. So when we share our gifts with one another, in unity through faith, we also equip each other for the work of the ministry. This is what all these gifts were for. God told Moses they were almost ready to start making sacrifices at the tabernacle, but they need the priests, the Levites, right? They need the equipment. And that's what these gifts are for. These gifts equip the priests to do their ministry so that people could receive ministry. What an amazing idea, right? We give gifts so that ministry can happen. Interesting. The silver plates were probably used for the bread of presence that the priests received and were able to eat. The bowls probably carried the blood, right? Sacrifices, carry the blood, sprinkle the blood, okay? The dishes were probably used to carry grain offerings, which grain offerings are usually poured on the animal sacrifices. And the gold pan or the cup of incense, you know, you took incense from the altar of incense and you sprinkled it. The priest would sprinkle it. And it was a unique smell that you were not allowed to make on your own. And so that smell alone always said, God is hearing our prayers. God is hearing our prayers. It's kind of interesting, right? An olfactory sense that when you smell that smell, you realize God is listening to our prayers. And then we have the offerings. We have the burnt offering. The burnt offering was I'm offering this whole animal to God as my sacrifice. I'm offering my life to God. The whole offering is burnt. The sin offering, there's a sin offering and the guilt offering. The guilt offering isn't specifically mentioned here. The sin offering was just the general, we're all sinners, separated from God. We need to make sure we're right with God. And then By equipping the priests with the tools for worship and sacrifice, they also equipped the worshiper with the knowledge of how you stayed close to God. This is how you stayed close to God. You offered a burnt offering. You offered a grain offering as thanks to God for how he provided for your life. You presented sin offerings and guilt offerings if there was something specifically you had wronged God or someone in your life. But the other offering is the fellowship offering, and that's the third point here. The fellowship offering, the peace offering, was always the last offering, okay, in the order of offerings. And if you noticed, if you read through them, you noticed that there were more fellowship offerings than any other offerings. Why is that? Because the fellowship or the peace offering is the only offering everyone got to share in. It was the potluck barbecue offering. All right, when you brought that offering, it was for everyone to enjoy together. So what is that? That encourages everyone, right? Because it brought you together as a community. That's what the whole worship thing was about, right? Sacrifices, get right with God, make sure you're right with your neighbors, rectify that if you don't. And when you've done all that, you celebrate the fact that we're all right with God together, right? Potluck after tabernacle service, all right? And each day, all the other tribes celebrated. And so what they're doing with every tribe, you celebrated for that tribe, and then you celebrated for that tribe in this 12-day ceremony of worshiping God. And so you could rejoice together in all of this. So, 78 verses later, right, we come to verse 89. And 89 is the key, all right? When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, and he, God, spoke with him, Moses. See, when we prepared ourselves to worship God, right, making time for worship, setting aside our resources for God, and when we give those resources for ministry because he's been so gracious to us, which he helps equip us and encourage us and unite us, all that enables us to hear God. When we do all that, we're ready to listen to God's trustworthy words. See, now Moses goes into the presence of God when all these things are done, and we're told that his presence is now above the mercy seat, called the mercy seat because the shed blood of the animals that died in your place, God receives in his mercy, right? He gives us access into his presence. And how do we get into the presence of God now? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 10:19-25 gives us very specific, right, connections to all that. So when we're right with God, we're ready to hear from God, aren't we? And do what he says, because everything God tells us to do, no matter how hard it is trustworthy. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but this is kind of what we do every Sunday morning, is it not? When we come, you ever thought through the way in which we do worship? We come, we pray before we begin, we get ready, we sing, right? We begin with worship, trying to get our hearts prepped. You know, sometimes we're not quite there yet, are we? Maybe we've come rushed, especially when we slept late on the day you turned the clocks back. Hopefully not, okay? But some days you're running behind, right? And you're a little flustered, and you come, and you're just supposed to turn, you know, 180 degrees, and like, oh, la, 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 right? Ready to worship God? Well, maybe not yet, but you start singing, and you sing anyway, right? And in the process of singing, in the process of worshiping, our hearts begin to warm up, so to speak. Or, right, we've got some things going on in our life and we're concerned about them, and maybe we share them on a Sunday morning in our prayer requests and we pray for you. Or maybe we're praying for someone else and you didn't share today, but you know there's something going on in your life and you're like, you're encouraged. And the burden feels a little bit lighter because you know people are praying for you. And people after church may come up to you and say, hey, thanks for sharing this morning. I'm praying for you. You touch base through the week, something like that, right? But see, what it does, see, when we do all these things, it's preparing us to be a better place to hear from God. Because when we just walk in on a Sunday morning, like, we don't just open up the Word and say, okay, thus says the Lord, do this. Well, my heart hasn't gotten there yet. I need time. I need to think about things. I need to, maybe there's some things in my life I need to deal with before I'm ready to hear from God. And when we come, we don't always feel like doing these things, but in the process of doing them, we get there, don't we? Right? We get there. And we've come to this time, our hearts are in a better place to hear from God. So all these things prepare us to do what? To hear from God so that we'll walk closer with God. And I can kind of prove that. Because generally speaking, most Sunday mornings, what do you think is the song that we sing the loudest? Usually. It's usually the last song. It's usually the last song. Because we're there. We've gotten there. When we're ready to sing together, we've come to the place where we've heard from God and we need to respond to God and we want to sing. So don't tell them to sing louder. Let's just see if they do, okay? All right? So if you read this last night, you probably thought, what in tarnation are we going to talk about this morning? Right? Like, this has got to be one of the most unexciting chapters in the Bible. But not really when you figure it out. This is what God is showing us, how worship goes. 12 days. All that so we could hear from God. Because God says, you need to be ready. You can't be ready to hear from me until you've all participated and united and come together. Maybe one of the most skipped over words in this whole section is the first word of verse 89, depending on your translation, the word when. Or now. See, now you can enter into the presence of God. Now you're ready to hear from God. I mean, how often do we just presume that when we open our Bibles, we're gonna hear from God? How often do we actually pray before we open up the Word of God, even in our own times together, our private times together, right? Like, you just open up the Word of God and you assume God's going to speak to you. Well, maybe, but maybe our hearts need to be a little more prepared. Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to worship a little bit. Not long, but just a little bit. Just say, Lord, help me to get my heart ready. My mind's busy. I had a lot going on today. I got this concern, da, da, da. But God says, I know. I got it. Just spend some time with me first. So we can learn a lot about preparing to meet with God personally as well as corporately through this chapter, knowing that it's these things that help us be in a better place to hear from God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for number 7. Number 7, 77 out of 89 verses are repetitive and seem almost unnecessary to us, but not so much anymore. Because if we were one of these people, one of the tribes, and saw our tribe name mentioned and waited for our turn and gave our gifts to you and enjoyed fellowship with you and with each other, we would be encouraged. So I pray that we are encouraged this morning to give more thought to how we approach you. Father, do we pray at all before we come and meet together? Do we leave services and Bible studies and visit with your people feeling like nothing was gained? Simply because we came unprepared or distracted or, or aren't expecting to hear from you. I mean, James 4 tells us we don't have because we don't ask. So maybe we don't ask. Or we ask with wrong motives. Father, may these repetitive verses remind us of our own need to come prepared to hear from you in worship, in prayer, in serving, in fellowship, in the word, and pray expecting that we will hear from you. So we come into your presence through the blood of your Son, Jesus, the new and living way, as Hebrews 10 tells us. We confess sins so we can be ready to sing your praises. We're open to prayer to you and from you, so that we would be united and serve your purposes to one another and in our communities. And when we leave this place, when we have spent time with you, may people always see your reflection in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to invite Reg and Chris to help me with communion this morning. And communion, like the context, the original context of communion was really all about preparing properly to come to celebrate communion. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 22, Paul says, I don't have a whole lot of praise for you guys, because when you were coming together, you were being selfish and not waiting for others. So there's no preparation, there's no attitude of getting ready to meet with God, to meet with God's people, and enjoy this relationship we have with God and with one another together. And so Paul says in verse 27, after he gives the instructions about communion, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. And so he says, we ought to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. I think that's a good reminder, right? This morning, as we were talking about preparing for worship, when we take communion, there needs to be a preparation as well. To remember again what they stand for. We're in a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in him. And it joins us together as the body of Christ, and we need to make sure we're right with him. So before we pray for the bread, let's just take a moment and prepare ourselves to receive the elements. I'm going to ask Chris if he would give thanks for the bread. And if you don't mind using the mic, Chris.
Dear God, we just come before you and we thank you. We thank you for this example of what you have done for us. And, you know, we've been talking about the preparation and being ready, and you had this planned on all along. You had a plan for us to be able to come to you, Lord, and to commune with you, but also to be with you, Lord, in eternity. And so we thank you for that. And we know it came at a price. And so we look at these emblems here and what they represent. And as we take the bread, Lord, may we remember the sacrifice you gave, your body broken for us. And what it truly meant, the ultimate sacrifice, one who's infinite to cover an infinite number of sins, and all we have to do is just receive it, Lord. You planned it out perfectly. You had had this idea from the start, and we're so grateful for it. And just pray as we take it, we will remember that, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thank you.
said, this is my body, which was given.